Lord, we thank you again for the blessing of yourself. The greatest blessing that we could ever receive is yourself. You've given yourself for us. You dwell with us. You are indeed, as we sing, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord. Nothing better than that. That is literally everything, Lord. And so thank you so much. We honor you. We bless your holy name. We ask that you would speak to us this morning. You would reveal new things to us, and you would stir us up, stir our hearts. Love how when you speak, Lord, to us through your word, and you highlight different things to us and say different things, and different things move different ways in our lives. And we just bless that you do that, and all those good things come from you. So Holy Spirit, come and have your activity today, and your movement, and open up our hearts. So we want to honor you, we want to bless you, and we want to know more about you. We want to encounter you more. We thank you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. You know, when we're doing the blessing this morning over the children, and I know some of the ladies kind of came up, and that was just so precious. And I just feel like the Lord wanted me to let you know that the Lord is covering you. The Lord is blessing you. The Lord's face is indeed shining upon you. He is your covering. He is your protection. It's his desire to bless you. It's his desire to release good things to you. And I just feel like that God wants you to know that his covering is in your life. As you follow him, as you seek him, his covering, his hand is over you. I don't know if you remember, like, when you were a kid, maybe you had these. I remember doing like PE and gym and stuff, and they had these gigantic parachutes. Does anybody remember those? Huge, like 20-foot parachutes, and the kids would go around, and they would take turns, and you would grab them, and you'd flip these giant parachutes up, and they'd go high in the air, and then the teacher would say, okay, everybody get underneath there, and you'd put it up, and all the kids would go underneath the parachute, and it would be like a balloon, like a bubble. That's what it is to be like, and I got that picture when you're getting prayed for, that God covers us in his bubble. He is your covering. He is your protection. He wants to bless you, and his face is toward you, and so I just encourage all of us this morning, God is with us. Amen. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hey, what's this cool-looking thing doing over here? Well, let's talk about it. This is the Feast of Tabernacles today. Like my dad said, this is awesome. Frankie, yeah, who else was here on Thursday night and helped to build the sukkah? Anybody else? Oh, awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you all so much for being here. This looks amazing. This is great. This is our sukkah. There we go. The sukkah complete with shofar. It's beautiful, isn't it? Man, it's so cool. There's something so powerful. You know, God loves things that help us to draw parallels and help us see, you know, he breaks things down for us and makes them really clear for us. Amen. And we need that because we are like sheep that are easily led astray. But he is so good to us to instruct us and to lead us. And so obviously this is a special day. This is a special season. These high holy days, as they're called, these feasts that the Lord has given us, these are special days. These are special anointed and ordained times. It's so sweet for us. You know, these are gifts to us. God gives us gifts in the feasts. So we have this beautiful sukkah, and today we're going to kind of talk about this tabernacle. We're going to talk about this Feast of Booths or Sukkot. And we know that this is a feast that goes for 7 days. So it goes from 7 days, and it actually started this past Wednesday. And so it goes up to this upcoming Wednesday, and it concludes on, you know, Thursday. We have those 7 full days, and it's a feast that the Lord himself ordained. And interestingly, it's the last of the feasts from Leviticus 23. And I wanted to take a little bit of time. I know sometimes, you know, a lot of us kind of understand about celebrating feasts and those kind of things, but maybe some of us are newer to that, and that's okay. But There's reasons why we're doing this. It's not just to kind of do a religious observance kind of a thing, but there's reasons why we do these things. There's reasons why God gave us the feasts. There's reasons why we take the time to honor them and take the time to observe them and take the time to celebrate them. And when we slow down and we start to dig into what do these things mean, the revelation starts to come. Our hearts and our spirits start getting opened up and we start getting into God's rhythms. How many people know that God has rhythms? Anybody remember that song? I've got rhythm. I think God wrote that. He's like, I've got rhythm. Who could ask for anything more? He's got these rhythms. So rhythms are like patterns. Again, we kind of talk about when we're walking, it's a rhythm. It's like a rhythm. It's left. It's right. When we're breathing, it's in. It's out. It's interesting when some of these things that some of these exercises and things that they prescribe to people who are struggling with depression or anxiety, it's called body work. And so if some of these things do, they're like, they call them like grounding exercises, nothing really weird, but it's, they talk to them about breathing, intentional breathing, like slow breaths, holding it in, letting it out slowly, breathing it in. They do a technique called box breathing. Actually, in the military, they train their snipers, they train the elite snipers to do specialized breathing techniques because you're in a very intense, elevated environment. As you can imagine, sniper rifles, they have to be very, very steady and they have to be very precise. So they're actually taught these breathing techniques that will help them to regulate their bodies. It's like a rhythm that they're taught. And by doing that, they're actually be able to still their body even amidst stressful situations. I say that to say that God's given us these patterns. He's given us rhythms. The feasts are part of a rhythm. There's two sets of feasts that are talked about in Leviticus 23. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, how many people love a good paper Bible? There's something good about a paper. I love a paper Bible. I mean, it's nice to have it on my phone, but man, there's nothing like getting it. Like your written word is spending time with the Lord and just opening it up and flip it around in it. But in Leviticus 23, it talks about these feasts, patterns, rhythms. It's almost like God knew that we needed these prescribed times, these prescribed patterns and rhythms in our lives in order to be regulated, in order to be right, in order to be connected with the Lord and to remember who He is and to remember who we are. And so these feasts that we're talking about, and we'll get into more about the Feast of Tabernacles, about Sukkot here in a minute, but I do want to just pause and say, you know, we're coming kind of to the end celebration of these feasts, biblically. Well, not the end, but I guess the end of this little cycle, right? So we have these different feasts that are prescribed. Here in Leviticus 23, you know, there's spring feasts and there's fall feasts. And then there's one of those feasts that are kind of like that happens every single week. So if you look at Leviticus 23, and some of us have scriptures, some of us have Bibles that kind of have like, you know, the names of the kind of like sections that are written in there. Some of us don't. But if you look at it, you can count. Does anybody know how many feasts are prescribed in Leviticus 23? Seven. Yeah, seven. Seven feasts. Again, everything that God does is intentional. And this is one of the things I love about the Lord is that it's like if we press into the Lord, if we're looking for more, if we want to learn, if we want to grow, we come to Him. Like my dad said, you know, the Yeshua, Jesus is offering us things. It's up to us to take those things. The Greek word for receive is lambano. Lambano means to lay hold of something. So when He's offering His hand or He's offering knowledge, He's offering good things for us, He wants us to lambano, to receive them, to lay hold of them. So when we're talking about these feasts, there's seven feasts. Seven feasts. The first of these is the Sabbath. Then we have Passover. Then we have the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks. Okay? And that's those first three, the Passover, first fruits, and Feast of Weeks. Those are the spring feasts. And then we have the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Then we have today, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting. It's interesting when we think of these rhythms. There's three that happen in the spring. One that kind of happens every week, three that happen in the spring, and then three that happen in the fall time. The high holy days, these rhythms. And again, these are things that God said he prescribed, he ordained for the children of Israel to be able to follow, to be able to follow and to observe. And he invites us into that. He invites us into this, and he invites us to celebrate these things, these feasts and these festivals, not just so that we can go through the motions and do something, but there's value, there's beauty, there's meaning in what they were, what they are, and what they will be to come. Amen? There's value in these things. And one of these things, you know, as the Lord just was speaking to me as I was preparing for this week and thinking about this, these different sets of feasts, some in the spring, some in the fall, with a break in between. Again, if God does everything intentionally, if everything that he does has a purpose, has a plan, and has a meaning, well, why is there sets of three? Why does it go four and then three? Why is there, you know, one that's each week and then three and then three? There's a break in between. You know, it's interesting is that the spring feasts, so I'm talking about the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks. These things are prophetic. Prophetic in nature. And obviously they have meaning. They have meaning for coming out for the children of Israel. They had meaning of the Lord ordained these things, you know, Passover. But as we think of Passover, who is the Passover lamb? Yeshua, Jesus. What is Passover about? Passover is about death, sacrifice, surrender, love, right? And then we have this Feast of First Fruits, and this is interesting from Leviticus, and this is a time of the first fruits of the harvest. What is Yeshua? The first fruits. He was the firstborn. So he went and he ascended. He was resurrected. And now as we place our faith in him, what happens to us? We become resurrected as well. Death isn't the end for us because he's the first fruits. Then you have the Feast of Weeks. It's interesting when we look at the Feast of Weeks and we see this, and this is a time when you start counting off these days, and it's after that happened. It's Pentecost or Shavuot. What happened at Pentecost, Shavuot? Holy Spirit. So here you have the death of Yeshua, the resurrection of Yeshua, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, three feasts. A break, a space. Isn't that interesting? So all of a sudden, we've had those events that have already occurred, that have already been completely fulfilled by Yeshua. Now we're in this time, this space, and then there's three more feasts. These feasts, isn't it interesting? The next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. Yeshua shall return at the sound of the trumpet. There's ordained times, there's rhythms. Then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Reconciliation, the Day of Judgment. We understand that when Yeshua returns, there's going to be a Day of Judgment to be fulfilled. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that interesting? What happens after the Day of Judgment? The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. The time where we're rejoicing with the Lord. This time of celebration. Seven feasts. Anybody know biblically what the number seven means? Completion. Isn't that interesting? You know, in biblical literature, there's something called a chiasm. It's a kind of a fancy word that, you know, kind of biblical scholars have come up with. It's called chiasm. C-H-A-I-S-M, chiasm. I put a little graphic up here. Tom, can you put that graphic up of the chiasm? Did you get that? Is that in there? Let's see. But basically, this concept of a chiasm is basically kind of, it's a device. If you look at this, this would be what's called a chiasm. In Scripture, this is fascinating stuff. Basically, it's kind of a way of iterating something important, highlighting certain things. If you read Scripture and you notice that maybe like the first verse of a chapter of Psalms is almost the same as the last verse, so they convey a similar point. Basically, what you can do is you can go back a lot of times in Scripture and you can kind of reverse engineer that. You can kind of like, this verse correlates to that last verse, first and last. And then the second verse will correlate to the second from last verse. Third verse correlates to the third from last verse. And it all has kind of a center thought or a center Scripture. That's called a chiasm. There are thousands of chiasms in Scripture. There's thousands of the chiastic arrangement in Scripture. And so as I was thinking about this, the feasts are actually chiastic in arrangement. And something interesting about chiasms, the first and the last points are usually kind of very important parts to that. They say the same thing. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good, right? That would be like a chiasm, a mini chiasm. So the first and end, but chiasms are written to, they are pointing toward something. So in this kind of Eastern thought and this Old Testament mindset, this is kind of the direction they were pointing to things to highlight. So the hearers, would their attention would be drawn to something. And typically with the chiasm, that thing is in the middle. So if we look at the feasts that God has given us, I think this was interesting that there's seven of them. So obviously, what's in the middle of the number seven is the number four. So the feasts that are given, obviously, the Sabbath is number one. The first is the Sabbath. What's it about? It's about shalom, rest. What's the last feast? Tabernacles. What's it about? Shalom, rest. It's about entering the rest. And think about the story of the Word, the story of Scripture, the story of the Gospels, the story of humanity began with rest, and it ends with rest. Interesting, chiasm. So the first feast and the last feast have correlations. Then you look at Passover, again, as we talked about, was really about dealing with sin, the sin issue. Isn't it interesting that number six, the one right before the end, is the Day of Atonement? Also dealing with sin. Chiastic arrangement, where it's pointing towards something. The first fruits, Messiah. The first fruits, again, the resurrection, or you could say the ascension of the Lord, the first fruits. Obviously, about ascending, he is the first fruits of those who have been fallen asleep. And then it correlates to five, the Feast of Trumpets, when he's coming back. So you have ascension and you have a return. It's about the Messiah, pointing toward the middle, which is the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Remember that Yeshua said, "It is good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to leave with you the Holy Spirit." We sang about it, Emmanuel, God with us. Chiasm pointing to the past. Again, those first three feasts have been prophetically fulfilled by Yeshua. Now we're living in this time of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, filling us, living in us, and helping us to carry out the great commandment of the gospel that Yeshua gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, and go and make disciples of all nations. We are living in that time right now of number four. Prophetically, we are in that season. We are in that time. And there's going to be the time of the trumpet shall sound. Messiah will return. There'll be a day of judgment. But then after all of that, we will return to tabernacle with the Lord, and we will be in his portion, or we will be in his presence. We will be in, there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, and all things will be complete. Seven feasts. And then something happens after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an interesting thing, on the eighth day. What's number eight mean? New beginnings. So what happens after this marriage supper of the Lamb? New beginning. A new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that interesting? That is interesting. This is why we rehearse the feasts. This is one of the reasons, one of the reasons why it's important to understand this. It's important to understand these beautiful things. Now, obviously, they're important to the children of Israel, to the Jewish people, but they're important to us as well, because as most of us are Gentiles, we're grafted in to that olive branch. This is our history. This is the tree that we're growing out of, and so all of us are part of this. And so God said, I want you to celebrate these things each year, because listen, guys, you're going to forget. Some of us are prideful or boastful. So how could I forget? I would never deny you, quote Peter. Fast forward, you know, a little bit of time, and three times Peter denies him. Wow. This is like an apostle. If it could happen to an apostle, it can happen to us. Listen, God gave us good gifts and gave us structure to follow. He shepherds us in a way that we should listen and obey and follow him. And then we find delight. And I love this, because as we're looking at this Feast of Tabernacles, this Sukkot, God delights to give us good things. And this is really a time of celebration. We've celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. This heralding, I remember Frank blew out his chops playing that shofar, and he was like, he had like jelly lips after that, because there's so much blowing on that shofar. Listen, the sound of the shofar is to awaken our hearts, to call us back. And then we have this time, this Yom Kippur, this holy day of atonement, where it's just like, oh, it's likened to the judgment day, and it's this cleansing. It's just like, Lord, make my heart right again before you. And then we have this tabernacle, this Sukkot, this sukkah. A sukkah is a temporary structure, and this feast, let's look at Leviticus 23. This is starting in verse 33. When it talks about this feast, let's go ahead and read it. It says, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no work. Shalom. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the appointed festivals which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifice and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those of the Lord's Sabbath, in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, all the freewill offerings to give to the Lord. Verse 39, so beginning with the 15th day on the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, again, think prophetically, we're in the time of the harvest right now. We're in the middle of that time when we are out there, we are to be co-laborers with the king for the harvest. We're co-laboring him with him. And then this is after the harvest has been brought up. Then what happens? So it says after the harvest. Let's see. Well, where am I? Thank you. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days. Y'all are helping me out. The first day is the day of Sabbath rest. The eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to bring branches from luxuriant trees. Branches, or this could be like fruits. Another, there's lots of different interpretation, but fruits would be a better, I would say, translation of that word there. Fruits of luxuriant trees from palms, willows, and other leafy trees. And rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate, as this is a festival to the Lord, for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites shall live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Lots of interesting things to know with the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of interesting things that happened there. And one of these things that was interesting, again, was we look at those, there was offerings that were to be done from this feast. And those offerings are kind of talked about in the book of Numbers. And just for time's sake, what they would do is they were commanded to offer on the first day, for 7 days, they were to offer bulls. And there was lambs, but focusing on bulls, the first day was 13 bulls. Second day, 12 bulls. Third day, 11 bulls. Like bull, we're talking bulls, like, you know, horns and stuff. So they were to, why would he say start with 13 and then for 7 days go all the way down? Well, if you total up the number of 13 plus 12 plus 11, 10, 9, 8, and 7, you get the number 70. Again, numbers are important. Numbers have meaning. Anybody remember how many nations there were divided before the Tower of Babel? They were divided into how many nations in Genesis 10? 70. The children of Israel, on Yom Kippur, they were like a chosen people that were atoning for their own sins. And then they were responsible for actually atoning for the sins of the nations, the sins of the world. So all of those 70 bulls represented the sins of the 70 nations. So at this feast, this celebration, there was a great atonement, not just for the natural children of Israel, the Jewish people, but for all the nations of the world. There was an atonement. There was a reconciliation that was to be made. So interestingly, there was a bowl for every single nation of the world. And this is one of God's ways of saying, listen, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever your melatonin looks like when you look in the mirror, whatever financial situation you find yourself in, you are covered, you are blessed, and you are welcome into God's presence. Amen? You are atoned for, you are covered for. There's a peace for you. There's a celebration for you. The Lord loves us and he wants to be with us. And so there's something significant about that number 70 that was offered at this feast. And this was a time of celebration. You know, there would be millions. They would say that there would have to be like 2 million children of Israel that would go up to Jerusalem and celebrate in Zion, celebrate at the temple for this feast. And so you can imagine, you know, people bringing their offerings and their tithes and people you haven't seen in a long time, and they're coming and they're saying, hi, good to see you. Let's rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice before the Lord. We're going to praise his holy name. We're going to come and we're going to remember that when we were brought out of Egypt, we were brought out of this place, God provided for us. We had to live in these temporary structures. And as you look at a sukkah, it's prophetic. It's open at the top, and so it's right under the stars. There's nothing separating us. Totally dependent. It's made out of natural materials. It's made out of stuff that God himself provided. It's not meant to last forever. Listen, look at your body. That's this thing right here, this flesh, this is not made to last forever. Some of us feel like that more and more every day. This thing ain't made to last forever. It's breaking down. I need an oil change. I feel that more and more every day. Our lives, these bodies are a sukkah. That's why. Our body is a tabernacle. What's living inside of it? What lives inside of it is what matters.
It wasn't the temporary thing that really mattered. This thing's temporary. A big enough wind comes, that sukkah's gone. Our lives are prophetically sukkahs. And as we celebrate this feast, as we rejoice before the Lord, we look at this and we say, Lord, my life is like this. It's temporary. It's fragile. It's fleeting. But one thing that's not fleeting is your presence with me. Emmanuel, God with me. You are my shepherd. You are leading me. You're walking with me. You are inside there with me, and I'm connected to you, and I can look up, and I can see the stars. I can come, and I can experience the wind of your presence through the front there. I can see you moving. I can see you doing things as the wind of the presence blows these walls. You see that thing moving. Can we look at the Word of God in our lives? Can we look at the movements of God and we can feel, Lord, my life is like a tabernacle. I'm a shell right now. I'm just a visitor. And you have brought me out of my own Egypt. You brought me out of my life of sin. And you brought me out of a lifestyle of that. And you saved me. You redeemed me. You brought me out of Egypt and you provided for me.
And there's going to be a day when it ain't temporary anymore.
We celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because this thing is temporary.
But there's going to be a day, it's going to be a day when it's not temporary any longer. It's going to be a day when Yeshua himself returns. When the Lord himself returns to the earth. The day of atonement, when he reconciles, a day of judgment, rather. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a day when he comes back for us.
And he's going to be saying, what were you doing when I was gone? Remember the yai 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 is right. Orale, yai yai yai, all of it. What were you doing when I was gone? What were you up to? Again, think about those festivals. Think about those feasts. First fruits. We're gathering those first fruits. Then you have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. For 2,000 years since the Lord gave us his Holy Spirit, we are in that time awaiting his return and waiting for the total fulfillment of the rest of those feasts to happen. We're in that place. And right now, it's not like we're just sitting here looking up. It's we are the hands and the feet of Yeshua. We are reaching the lost. We are preaching the good news of Yeshua. We are inviting people to come into his presence. We're ministering to people. We're testifying to people about God's goodness in our lives so that they would see and they would taste and they would know God's goodness. And they would receive fulfillment. They would receive forgiveness for their sins and their wrongs would be made right. Let's turn to Revelation 19.
You got me excited today.
Revelation 19 rather.
Oh man.
It's talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb. Starting in verse 6, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. They weren't playing around. They were waiting for the return of their husband. They were waiting for Yeshua. They were preparing themselves. They weren't messing around doing other stuff. They were getting ready for the return of Yeshua, for their bridegroom. They were like those five virgins that had oil in their lamps. They were ready to go. They were ready to go. Listen. That marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Clothed in robes of what? Righteousness. The removal of the old. The giving of the new. He has cleansed us. He has made us. He has atoned for us. He dealt with the sin problem. Finished. Done. What's finished mean? Finished. Done. Over. He's dealt with it. Fine. No mas. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear, clothed in robes of righteousness. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Thank you, Lord. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those ones.
The wedding.
But it's also a time when we realize not everybody receives that invitation. It's going to be ones who rejected the Lord. There's going to be ones who didn't want to receive all that he had, all that he provided. And you know what? May our hearts break for that. May we be ones who say, you know, I want to rejoice. I want to be so glad when I'm out of this body. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm glad for that. But I also know that there are so many people who he has offered the olive branch. He said, I am your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want you to be with me at that marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to tabernacle with me every day that don't. And so may our hearts be reminded of that. May our hearts be broken with what breaks the Lord's heart. And may we realize that we're not all about just a holy huddle of getting together and doing nothing. To heaven with me and to with you. To heck with you. May we be about our Father's business. May we be ones who are so compelled and so gripped and saying, I want to see you there too. On that last day when we're celebrating this last tabernacle with the Lord, when we're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb, and just like they did in Israel and Jerusalem when they came together, I can't wait to see you. Oh my gosh, and I'm giving you a big hug. We want everybody to be able to be involved in that. Amen. Another one of these beautiful things that they would do during this time of the feast is they would have what's called the lulav and the etrog. And unfortunately, we were a little late on the game when we tried to go get those. They had already kind of closed for the holiday. But we do have a picture. Tom, do you have that picture of the lulav and the etrog? In case you've never seen what a lulav or an etrog is, an etrog is that piece of fruit right there. It looks kind of like a lemon. It's bigger than a lemon, and it has a little stem on it. But this would be what they consider, what they were talking about here in Leviticus, Leviticus 23. This would be one of those things that they were talking about. This would be one of the fruits of the trees that they were to wave before the Lord. Okay, and it's called an etrog. And so this etrog fruit is one of the things that they would wave. And then it would also wave these three branches from three different trees. Okay, and so those trees or those branches that they're kind of made of is myrtle tree. Then you have a willow tree. That long one in the top is, or in the middle, is a palm tree and a palm branch. And so you'll see these etrogs, and if you look up just a picture of Feast of Tabernacles, you'll see a lot of observant Jews in the square there, and they have just everybody's holding these lulavs and etrogs, and so you see all these long palm branches. And so they were commanded to wave these things before the Lord as an offering, as a blessing. And there's different people who speculate as to why and what are the meanings of these different things. And I think it's fascinating that this myrtle branch, the myrtle tree is one of these things that is pretty interesting. It smells good. It has a nice fragrance, but it wouldn't taste good. So the myrtle branch smells good and tastes good. And some would say that this myrtle branch represents somebody that has good deeds. They do good things, but they don't have any wisdom. They don't have knowledge or wisdom, but they do good things. Then you have the willow, you have the palm, that long one, the palm tree. But you know what palm trees create in Israel? Dates. So palm trees would be one of those things that have lots of delicious fruit, but the leaves taste good, but they don't really smell. They don't have any smell to them. So that would, perhaps they speculate, that means somebody that has lots of wisdom, but no good deeds, no good works. Then you have the willow. The willow has no fruit, and it doesn't have any smell. So that represents a person that doesn't have a good deeds or wisdom or knowledge. In Yiddish, that word might be a klumnik, a good for nothing. Yeah, that person might be, oh, that's just you're acting like a klumnik. But then you have an etra, a klumnik. Don't be such a klumnik. I'm going to use that on my kids and see if they're like, what are you talking about? Don't act like a klumnik. Etrog. Then you have this etrog. Now, the etrog is a fruit that has an amazing aroma. And again, we'll get one next year for sure. But has everybody smelled what an etrog smells like? Yeah, we usually have them here. They smell amazing. Very citrusy. They're very bright. They have an amazing aroma. And they also taste so sweet. And so this would represent somebody whose life is full of good deeds and good wisdom or knowledge. And isn't it interesting? So all these different things are brought in a bundle and they're waved before the Lord. This idea that they're all brought together, listen, it doesn't matter if you don't know a lot of things. It doesn't matter if you don't have an ability to do a lot of things. It doesn't matter if you know all the things and you can do all the things. Or if you're somewhere in between, God brings us close to his heart and he atones for us. He loves us. And so it's more about his goodness. As we're presented before the Lord as a wave offering, it's more about God's love for us than it is our ability or our wisdom or our knowledge or how good we can behave or how religious or pious we can be. It's actually more about God's covering, his protection, and his love for us. Amen. May we remember that as we, you know, this is one of the beautiful things. And at the end of the service, I would encourage, come underneath the sukkah, come check it out. Oftentimes they're decorated with fruit. Again, there'll be people living in these. Like if you go around Denver, especially in some more of our Jewish neighborhoods, you can go around, you can see in the backyards, everybody's got sukkahs set up. You know, last night might've been a little chilly night in the sukkah. I know, so did anybody here build a sukkah? We have some sukkah, yeah? All right, we have some people that have done that. But it's amazing. It's just a great experience for us to go in there and think about, man, God, you have provided all these things for me. And Lord, sometimes I don't understand everything. Sometimes I don't act the best, but you've provided for me. The Feast of Tabernacles is about provision. The Lord has provided for us. The Lord has set us free. The Lord has given us every single thing that we need. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5 says, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Temporary, fleeting. Our lives are
a wisp, a breath, a whisper. What do we do with them? 1 Peter 1:24 says, all people are like grass. All of their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So again, as we celebrate, we have so much to celebrate. We celebrate that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and that he provided for them. And that through them, he atoned, not just for the Jewish people, but for all the nations. And that we know that Yeshua is the ultimate fulfillment of all the feasts. He is the ultimate fulfillment. He brought us out of sin. He brought us out of slavery. He fulfilled. He paid the price for us. He reconciled us. He gave us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And he's coming back at the sound of the trumpet. There will be a day of judgment, and then we will live eternally with the Lord, doing this tabernacle with the Lord forever. Listen, I remember the first time I went to a Passover Seder at our old Safeway building, and man, my mind was blown. It's like, because I realized in Sunday school growing up, I didn't learn about a lot of this stuff. I didn't learn about the beauty of the feast. I didn't learn about the rhythms of these things in the springtime and the fall time. And may we not get into just a religious, you know, a practice of something and feel like, oh, I need to do this because of some sort of a hard reason, but it's a joyous time. It's a joyous time to remember God's faithfulness, to remember that he is with us and that our lives are like a tabernacle and one day we're going to be with him. But in the time that we live right now is a time of grace, is a time of the harvest. And the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And he needs you. He needs you. He wants you. He calls you in to co-labor with him. And before we hear that trumpet sound, we got work to do. This is a time of celebrating. It's a time of rehearsing. It's a time of joy and gladness and remembering God's goodness and his provision to us. It's also a time when we say, Lord, I want to be about your business. I want to be about what you're about. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Is anybody glad for the feast of the Lord? Amen? It's a shadow and a type of what's to come fulfilled ultimately. There's nothing like being with the Lord. There's nothing like his presence with us. And there will be a great harvest. And he wants to dwell with us and be with us. And let's close our eyes. Let's just focus upon the Lord and put our hearts toward him. And Lord, we want to say to you this morning, you are enough. You dwell with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. As we look at this sukkah, we look at this tabernacle, we know it reminds us of our own lives that are like a shell. We're just passing through here in this world. But you're preparing a place for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, you're preparing right now a place for us to come. And we know that there's going to be a day, Lord Jesus, Yeshua, when you return at the sound of that trumpet call. At the great feast of trumpets. When you return and there's going to be a reckoning. Lord, we know that there's going to be a reckoning at the day of judgment. And Lord, oh God, right our hearts before you while we have yet breath in our lungs, Lord, and we are living in this life. Oh God, right us before you. And may those who don't know you yet come to know you. And Lord, we also know there's going to be a party. The party of parties. Lord, the most joyful celebration that there ever was. Lord, when you have come back, you have righted all the wrongs. And we know that there is going to be a day when there is no more tears. There is no more death. There is no more destruction and disease and sickness and illness. And all sin is completely gone. Lord, you have rid us of all those things, of all impurities. And you clothe us in those robes of righteousness. And you call us sons and daughters. And you delight to be with us. And Lord, we want to say we delight to be with you. We want to be with you, God. We want to be in your presence, Lord. We want to spend eternity with you, oh God. We want to tabernacle with you. We want to be with you, Lord. We want to be found in your presence. And while we're here, we also know it is a time of harvest. Help us to live the lives here on earth, Lord, not just contained in a building, but going out and being co-laborers with you for the harvest, because we know that all the angels rejoice when even one comes to know you, Lord. There's so much rejoicing. So help us to be good co-laborers with you as we await your return. We celebrate these feasts, Lord. We thank you for these fall feasts that you've allowed us to participate in. Pray that these wouldn't just be more kind of going through the motion stuff, but Lord, our lives would change. That we would bear much fruit for your kingdom. And Lord, we know, like your word says in John 15, where you said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, we want to bear much fruit. We don't want to be like those numbniks or whatever. We don't want to be those people that have all this knowledge and don't do anything or do a lot but don't have any knowledge. We want to be receiving the fullness of what you have for us, Lord. But wherever we are, we bring ourselves before you like a wave offering. Lord, some of us might be new in the Lord. Some of us might be old, but we just bring ourselves wherever we are, like a wave offering before you. We say, here we are, Lord. We present ourselves to you. You are faithful. You are good. And we love and we bless you. We honor you. We bring our hearts and our lives before you that they would be holy and acceptable to you. We thank you for this beautiful day. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.